modest fee.
Okay, thank you. All right, well, good evening. So my name is Jake Allen. My wife Ramona is here with me. We have two small children, Abigail Grace, she is 5 years old, and Mark Gideon is 2 years old, and God has called us to be missionaries to the field of Hungary. Now, my wife is actually from the country of Hungary, so she speaks the language fluently, and hopefully she will keep me from making too many cultural blunders when we're over there, too. But we're excited to get over to that needy field. Is the PowerPoint ready to go up there? All right, perfect. So some interesting inventions and discoveries from Hungarians. The Hungarians invented the Rubik's Cube, and we actually have one on our table in the back, so if you want to try to solve it or you know how to solve it, you can go ahead and give it a go. They invented the ballpoint pen. Anyone use one of those before? Pretty common. The binoculars, the safety match, one of the first helicopters, the soda water machine, and a Hungarian discovered vitamin C. So who would have known that wasn't always just on the store shelves for you? Someone had to discover it. But Hungary does have a crisis, and that crisis is that they have a lack of hope. Hungary is the eighth highest in alcoholism in the world. They hold the 12th highest suicide rate in the world. At one point, Hungary had the number one highest female suicide rate of any country on the globe. This is just countries with the most years of life lost due to alcohol consumption. Hungary is at the bottom of this list, but they are number 8 in the world, and all of the other countries up above are actually within Europe. There really is a great need over there. Communism had a very negative impact on the Hungarian people. World War I, World War II, Hungary lost a lot of its borders. They lost a lot of lives. And this is a very dark recent history for Hungary, and they're going through it again right now indirectly with the war that's going on between Russia and Ukraine. Hungary is actually one of the countries that borders the Ukraine. Hungary is within NATO, so they should, in theory, be kept from being attacked themselves, and they actually have fairly decent diplomatic relations with Russia. But it's they've been helping some of the refugees coming through. A lot of the refugees, most of them, I think, are going to Poland, but some are coming to Romania and to Hungary. And I know some are coming to Canada as well. But they've had some opportunity to print some John Romans in Ukrainian and try to go to the borders and do some ministry that way. But it's a very difficult time. There's some different speculations of things happening in the news over there that since they're having to cut back on oil supply and energies are going to be possibly depleted. They're talking about potentially curfewing everyone and keeping them from using certain amounts of energy because of the lack during the war. It's pretty crazy because Hungary seemed like a very peaceful, starting to get to a little bit more prosperous place, and things are going kind of negatively for them again. But anyways, just a little background about what's going on in Hungary even right now in present news. But these are some prisoners of war from the World War times. Today, most young people this age would be looking to, go to college somewhere and picking a career. These young people are just doing whatever they were told in hopes that they wouldn't end up dead in a pile of bodies with other people who didn't do what they were told. So a very dark recent history for the Hungarian people. Their economy has suffered greatly as a result, and so has their spiritual condition. This is not my sermon title for this evening, so don't worry. But it says there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Obviously not something to live by, but this is just a representation of the direction that Hungary is going religiously The religious demographics in Hungary, probably 6 to 7 years ago, Hungary would have claimed to be somewhere around 70% Catholic. Now they're only around 35% Catholic in just that short amount of time. If you combine the two blue categories up there, the atheist, agnostic, and unaffiliated is around 45% of the religious demographics in Hungary now. They have some Reformed Protestant there as well. That's the yellow, the Greek Catholic, and then others, that little green sliver, that would include the Independent Baptists, the Charismatics, Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. The current Independent Baptist Church is in Hungary right now. Now, to put in perspective, Hungary is relatively a small country. If you're familiar with how the states are laid out at all, it's around the size of the state of Indiana, but they do have 10 million people who live in that country, and there are currently only 8 Independent Baptist churches within the country. So that's around one church for every 1.2 million people. Some cities with no Independent Baptist Church, there are just a lot of them, and this is just highlighting some of the larger cities. There are actually 3,152 localities within Hungary, and there currently are only 8 Independent Baptist churches. There's a great need for the gospel to go forth there and good churches to be planted. This summer, we were privileged to go on a survey trip to Hungary. The only reason we were able to get in when we did is because my wife is a Hungarian citizen, and they're allowing citizens and their families to enter the country. I guess the next month that we are there, we're there for 6 weeks. A couple weeks later, they opened it up for anyone to come in, but I felt kind of special because I got to come in early. But while we were there, we enjoyed our time. There's a family camp we were able to be a part of there. 5 of the 8 Independent Baptist churches got together for some food, some fellowship, some preaching, and I got to know a lot of the Hungarian people better. And that's proof that we were actually there. And this is actually a fairly good representation of the Independent Baptists within Hungary. There are around 200 or less that would claim to be Independent Baptists in the country of Hungary. But this is a really great gathering we're privileged to be a part of. We're also able to have a youth conference that they hosted while we were there. I was able to preach for that. Some of the youth groups got together and really had a great time with these young people. Some good preaching times, some good activities as well. This guy is representing Canada here. He has the Calgary shirt on. Not sure if he's ever been, but he had the shirt. So just if you think of it, just pray for these young people. They will always speak Hungarian better than I will. And they really are the hope of reaching their own people. So pray that the Lord will light a fire in them to give themselves to the Lord so that he can use their lives in reaching Hungary for Jesus. I was able to preach around 20 times in 6 weeks while we were there on the survey trip. So they kept us nice and busy, preached in the churches as well as for the youth conference. The first day that we were in Budapest, my wife's parents offered to watch her children for us. We thought it was only going to be about 3 or 4 days. They volunteered to watch them for 10 days for us. So honestly, we almost didn't come back home. But we enjoyed our time there. But the first day at this church picnic, they're celebrating the 4-year anniversary of their church. Someone came up to us in the park and they asked through a translator why I was coming to live in Hungary since life was so good where I came from. And I'm from the States, by the way. And just get that out of the way right away. But Canada is a great place too. This is our first time visiting. We're really excited to be here. But I was able to go up and talk to him through a translator and just let him know that the reason we're moving to Hungary is because we are burdened that people have a personal relationship with Jesus and that they know for sure that they have eternal life. And I asked him if he knew that for sure, and he did not. So Pastor Zoli was able to go through the gospel with him for about 15 to 20 minutes in Hungarian before he had to leave. For me, that was just God confirming the location that we were going to be going in Hungary. But we had some time to survey Budapest, one of the days that we were there, we just took to tour the city. Budapest really is a very beautiful city. If you ever have a chance to come and visit, we'll show you around to some of the sites there. And if you're willing, we'll put you to work passing out some gospel tracts as well. But you should come and visit. It's a beautiful country and city. So this is at the castle district there. The Danube River runs right through the middle of the city. And we got to go up on top of St. Stephen's Basilica. This is not the church that we're going to be working with. But actually, you can see the 12 apostles on the bottom of the screen there. But they have a panoramic view all the way around the city from that church building. And it's really a breathtaking view. But they're just apartment buildings and places that people live as far as you can see. There are amazing sights in Hungary, but Jesus' heart, of course, is eternal souls. There are just so many people everywhere that you go. There's a video clip here that hopefully will play. Just give you a little bit of an idea of how the infrastructure looks. And I was just very blown away by how many people were just out and about during a regular day. Most of this footage is taken from a place called the Verdes Marti Square. And there's just a lot of public transportation. The stairwell there goes down to like a metro, like a subway. There are almost 2 million people in the city of Budapest. 1.7 million in the city itself. And then the area around is about 3.3 million. But I was just praying as we were there, asking God, Lord, have these people had a chance to hear the message of salvation? And if they haven't ever had a chance, how are we going to be able to get this message to them effectively? There's just such a need there. As the Bible says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we were able to go soul winning in three cities in Hungary during our time that we were there. I was able to share the gospel and my testimony to some English speakers, as well as two Hungarians through a translator. And Ramona was able to witness to people in Hungarian. And while we were there, four people trusted Christ during the time that we were there. I was privileged to be the silent partner in one encounter, and the other three were Hungarians leading their own people to the Lord. It was one of the first times that they had gone out in evangelism since some of the pandemic restrictions had lifted for them. So we're going specifically to Budapest. They have 23 districts in the city of Budapest. And by the way, I am saying it correctly from a Hungarian point of view. You're supposed to say Budapest, not Budapest. So when you see an S in the Hungarian language, you say it like an SH. And then if you want to say the regular S sound, you would spell it with an SZ. So you can actually see our Bible in the back is spelled S-Z-E-N-T for Sent Biblia. Just means Holy Bible. But it's kind of an interesting thing. So the city of Budapest has 23 districts there. The current church is in Budapest. There are only currently two churches there. Just to put in perspective there, that means District 3 of Budapest has one church for around 130,000 people. District 17 has one church for around 87,000 people. There's still 21 districts in the city of Budapest and 1.5 million people with no independent Baptist church within their district. If Ramona and I were to share Jesus one-on-one with 10 people every day, it would take us 233 years for us to speak to every person just in the city of Budapest. So if God's burdening you for the country of Hungary, we need more people to come and help us there. These are some friends of ours. On the far left is Mike and Sarah Fru. They're fellow American missionaries in Hungary. Zoli and Johanna Kisch are a Hungarian couple. He's the pastor who started that church in Budapest 4 years ago. And our plan is to work with him as we start out our time there. And just another side note, Johanna and my wife Ramona are actually cousins. So there's a family connection there. So our mission when we go is we want to win souls, spend many hours weekly in evangelism, disciple new converts, and we want to plant churches, we want to train leaders. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "But the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." And our plan when we go over there is to work with Pastor Zoli Kis in the 3rd District of Budapest as I work on learning Hungarian. Please pray for me about that. It's great that my wife speaks it. A lot of times missionaries going to a field, the wife gets lost because she's unable to learn the language while she's watching the kids. This time I'm going to be the one lost, but it's great my wife knows it. But depending on what website you look at, Hungarian is either the 3rd or 4th most difficult language for an English speaker to learn. So please pray that I will have grace and clarity in learning that language. But we'll work with Pastor Zoli for the first year or two is our plan. And we would like to start then multiple new churches in Budapest and other needy cities in Hungary and train the Hungarian men and women to win their own people and disciple them. So please pray that God would use our family to reach Hungary for Jesus. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to do this or not. Can I ask for questions? Okay. This will just cut into my own preaching time. So any questions that you have about Hungary, about what we're going to be doing over there?
I have one question ready, but then you answered it. Are you saying Budapest, right?
Oh, okay. Yeah.
What's money like there as far as the rate of like exchange rate?
Sure. So I think if I remember right, one Canadian dollar right now, I think, is 286 forints or something. I just looked at an app. So it's kind of confusing. It's approximately, you could think, 300 to 1. But if you're going to buy a $2 soda over in Hungary, you would pay 600 forint for it. So just because their currency seems weaker, you're just paying a ton of it out. So things cost almost the same as they would here. Gas is skyrocketing over there, maybe even worse than here at this point. Their food is around the same. The only thing that's clothing is actually probably more expensive just because it's Europe. The thing that may be cheaper would be their housing. Housing can be substantially cheaper for rent in the smaller communities, but then the city of Budapest is a lot higher. So that's how their currency works. Something I always forget to leave out of my presentation, so I'll say it now. We've been on deputation around since the middle of August. August of 2020, we launched out in full-time deputation. The Lord has so far brought in 80% of our support, and we have a goal of being fully supported on the field by the end of this year. So please pray with us about that we'll finish gaining all the support that's needed and work through all the different steps in shipping things over to another country and moving there. It's kind of overwhelming, but we're excited about it too. Any other questions?
How does it work in terms of visas?
Yes, visas. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good question. So I'm a little nervous about the visa thing, only because when I asked someone, a Hungarian man married an American woman, and she just came over, I think, on like a tourist visa, and they applied there. And that's what he suggested that I do, is just go to the country and then apply while I'm there. Makes me a little nervous, but it should be, I'm going to look into that with like an embassy or something, but it should be relatively easy for my children. Because my wife is a citizen, we can just sign papers and have them become dual citizens. And for myself, being married to a citizen and having children together, the rules right now are if I live in Hungary for 5 years and speak the language intermediately, I can become a citizen within 5 years too. So it should be relatively easy for us to move there because of her citizenship status. Yes, sir.
You mentioned you had a Hungarian Bible. I was just wondering about that. Has it been around a long time, or is it something that's been recently done?
Yeah, I guess I don't know when. Do you have any idea when it was published or when it was made? Yeah, it's a solid translation from what they tell me. I've never read it myself, but they say it is actually derived from the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus, and it's actually a pretty solid translation that they use over there. Yes. Yes, Hungarian is their only official language. So in order for someone to graduate high school, though, they actually require them to learn 2 other languages before they graduate. Because Hungarians only spoken in Hungary, so if they want to get around anywhere else in the world, they need to know something else. So a lot of the students are choosing to learn English, French, German, Spanish, Mandarin. But they're so they have to do that to graduate high school, and then to graduate college, they would have to learn, they'd have to be even more proficient in two other languages or two of the same. But yeah, it's something that's different over there than from in North America, where it's kind of an optional thing. It may not be optional for you to learn French in school, I'm not sure, but in the States, you don't have to learn anything, so it's just an optional thing. Actually, there's a joke that is told, I guess, that someone asks, like, what do you call someone that speaks two languages? You would call them bilingual. What do you call someone that speaks three languages? They'd be trilingual. What do you call someone then that only speaks one language? And that would be an American. So that's... Well, if you have any other questions for us, we'd love to chat with you afterwards. But we really appreciate being able to be here and tell you about the ministry in Hungary.
I'm pretty sure I heard you say that the Bible, I've never actually read it. I think those words came out of his mouth. Anybody else hear that? I don't know. You know, this is on live stream, so we can make a clip there. The Bible, I don't know. I've never actually read it. Oh, that's wonderful. Well, that's exciting. Let's stand together. We'll sing one more song, and then Brother Alan will come back up and preach to us tonight. The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's sing together on the first verse. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Last verse. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Good singing. May be seated, Brother Alan. You come and preach to us tonight.
All right. Well, if you take your Bibles with me this evening and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The context of what is happening here in this passage, Jesus is preaching and teaching in different cities and communities. He's healing people's illnesses. He's doing his Father's will perfectly, leading right up to the main text we're coming into here today. Jesus was on his way to a rich man's house. We know him from another passage as Jairus, and his daughter was sick and about to die. Jesus was on his way to heal her, and on his way, a woman who had an issue of blood, the Bible says, had gone to different physicians, was unable to find any cure for her ailment, and she had faith that if she was able to just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that she would be healed. So this lady pushed her way through the crowd, somehow got up to Jesus, grabbed onto his garment. And Jesus, we know, didn't have to do this. In fact, we know that he was on his way to something important. He could have just let the woman be healed and let her go on her way happy. But Jesus took time out of his busy schedule to have a personal interaction with this lady. And I think that's really neat. But then after that, Jesus, the servant of Jairus, comes up and lets him know his daughter has already passed on, so he doesn't need to trouble Jesus anymore. And in verse number 24, we'll go ahead and start reading. So Jesus said, he said to them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. To be clear, dumb here means a mute person, someone unable to speak. Verse 33, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So Jesus is going about doing his Father's business perfectly, of course, as he always did, because he was the Son of God and he is God himself. But he's going about teaching, preaching, healing people, and he comes across a multitude of people. And what does the Bible say about Jesus' heart when he saw the multitudes of people? He was moved with compassion on them. Yes, Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. So a question we should ask ourselves, is our heart moved with compassion when we see the multitudes of people? Or when we see anyone that's an eternal soul? Is our heart burdened for the lost souls that are around us? Do we care about the coworkers we work with, the family members that we have, the people that we would come in contact with? Are our hearts moved with compassion? Now, so when I showed you that video clip in our presentation, and when I was spending time in Budapest looking at all of these people everywhere on a survey trip, I was praying for these people, and my heart was moved with compassion on those people as I saw the multitudes of people. But honestly, my heart is not always moved with compassion on the people around me. None of us can have that perfectly like Jesus does, who's absolutely perfect. But we do, if we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells our hearts. And it is possible for us to have the very heart of Jesus for the lost world around us. That's the mystery that is declared, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can let Jesus live his life through us, And we can have his very heart. We can have our hearts move with compassion with the heart of the Savior. But are our hearts in tune with where Jesus is? Do we have a concern for the lost people that we come in contact with? So Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. And this message here this evening is not a deep or a complex message at all. We're just going to look at the problem that Jesus declared. He declares a main problem, and then I want us to talk for a few minutes after that about what are some ways that we can be a part of solving this problem that Jesus declares. So I'm going to ask for a little bit of interaction tonight, so don't feel bad to speak out. It's okay to talk in church tonight, okay? So what is the problem that Jesus declared here in this passage? Yes, they were like sheep having no shepherd. Yes. Yes, the laborers are few. Yeah, the main declaration, them being as sheep having no shepherd, that's part of the problem Jesus saw. The actual declaration that he made is that the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And we know that another word for laborer is worker. Has it been true in Canada that they've been having trouble getting people to fill job roles? Is that a thing up here? Yeah? Okay. I know it is in the States. I was just curious. I hadn't actually asked anyone about that yet, but people right now even are not willing to work. But Jesus is talking here about people not being willing to work in the harvest field of souls. If you'll think about the illustration Jesus gives here for a minute, let's just picture that there is a farmer who owns thousands of acres of property, and he has worked hard all year to plant his field. By the way, has anyone worked in agriculture before? Oh, yeah? Okay. So you guys could tell me how it's done. So for me personally, I don't have a lot of experience in agriculture. We had a very small plot of land in our backyard in the city of Milwaukee. And one year we tried to grow some vegetables. We thought maybe we would save some money. But we didn't do that well. We planted a lot of different things. We had about 6 tomato plants, and we did get about 3 tomatoes. And we got some cucumbers and zucchinis. Those grew really well, but everything else failed pretty miserably, and it was back to the grocery store for us. So we don't have tons of experience with agriculture. Well, let's imagine this farmer, he has thousands of acres. He's doing what's necessary to get his field ready. He's either tilling his field, or I've actually heard there's such a thing as no-till planting today. But he gets the seeds planted, he waters them, fertilizes them, takes care of them, and now it is time for the harvest. Well, let's, for sake of illustration, let's imagine that the farmer's regular crew of workers are unable to help him to harvest his crop. So the farmer is pretty desperate. He needs someone. There's only a short window of time that he has to harvest his crop before everything is going to go bad. So he's posting some advertisements online. He's putting signs up in his field and neighboring communities saying, "Help wanted." He's trying to get people to help him with his harvest. Well, let's just imagine that nobody calls the farmer to help him harvest his crop. So the farmer thinks, well, I can at least run some of the equipment myself and get some of it. But let's just imagine for illustration that the farmer injures himself to the point he's unable to even use his own equipment. So what is going to happen to all of those thousands of acres of property that have crops that are ready to be harvested if there's no workers there to harvest them? What was that? Yes, it just rots. Yeah, it's just going to rot. It's going to be absolutely good for nothing. And the farmer is going to lose everything. Well, what's more sobering is the illustration that Jesus is giving about the harvest field of eternal souls. There are 7.8 billion people alive in our world today. Most people can't wrap their mind around numbers like that. That is a lot of people. And it's estimated that somewhere around 3.3 billion of those 7.8 billion would live in a place in the world that would be considered an unreached place in the world. People in unreached people groups. 3.3 billion people in our world today may never have even heard the name of Jesus once. There are languages in our world that still do not have one Bible verse translated into their language. There is a great need for laborers in the harvest field of souls today, but you'd think that because there's more people alive than ever, that there'd be more missionaries, more Christians who are saying, I'm going to jump in and take care of this. Because Jesus commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature, to go and teach all nations, but there are actually less people in North America than ever going into foreign missions. It's a sad state today. But what is going to happen to all of the souls in the harvest field of souls if there's not someone who's willing to volunteer and bring them the message of salvation? What will happen to them? Just like a harvest of crops is going to go to waste, and there's a window of time for that, there's a window of time with the souls of men too. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We have to get to people before their life ends. So what's going to happen to the eternal souls if no one is willing to work for Jesus and tell them the message of salvation? Yeah. They will go to a Christless eternity. They'll be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. It is a very sobering thing, and it's very easy for us to just not really grasp how severe it is. But John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's imperative that people know about Jesus and that they believe in him for salvation. And there are lots of people in our world that are in the condemned already category. This is a problem in Jesus' day, where he declared it then that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are tons more people alive in our world today than were alive in Christ's day. It is still true, maybe on a greater scale than before, that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are not enough workers in Jesus' harvest. There are not enough people willing to get their hands dirty in the harvest field of souls and work for the Lord in declaring his good news, the gospel, that Jesus died, was, and rose again from the dead and offers eternal life to anyone who puts their faith in him. But what are some ways that we can be a part of solving this crisis? It's one thing Jesus points out, here's the problem, but what should we do to help solve this problem that Jesus points out for us? I'm looking for three specific things, but there's not any wrong answers. So, yes.
Prayer.
Yes, prayer. You only get one answer. I'm just kidding. What? Yeah. Yes, you can give. Yes. Yes, be willing to go. Yeah, those are my three. But man, yeah, you guys are good. Anything else that you can think of that are some ways that we can be a part of solving this crisis?
Pass out tracts.
Yes, passing out tracts. Yes. Very good. Working on getting the Bible translated into languages. I talked to some a group of people, or a guy that was part of a group of people translating the Bible, and I think that they said that they're on track to potentially translate at least the New Testament into every language, like in 20 to 25 years. But that's, yeah, it's a lengthy process. Yes. Yes. Yes, very good. Witness right where you are. It's extremely important. By the way, a missionary is not more important than anyone else. In fact, we're just doing the same thing that you're supposed to be doing in your church in a different location. So you should be, we sing the kids song, be a missionary every day, and then we clap a few times, right? You heard that song? But it's true. We should be a missionary all the time because it's not about a special thing. It's just being witnesses for our Savior right where we are and sharing our faith. Yes, ma'am. Yes, show compassion and love. Through that, you can start witnessing. Yeah, the Bible says in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Very good. Yes? Yes, very good. Anyone else? These have been some good ones. Yes, yeah, guard your testimony. Right, good. I've heard, and someone else had given before, that you can raise your family to love Jesus and to be willing to go and be missionaries themselves. Because God may not call everyone here to go. I mean, in reality, probably not everyone in here is going to go to foreign missions. But you can... you can raise your children, you can teach your children, teach your grandchildren, and about that it really pays to love Jesus and to give their lives for him. Be willing to let your kids and grandkids go to a foreign field, even if it's not comfortable. My parents have always wanted us to do whatever God wanted us to do, but right now they're struggling with that a little. I mean, not really struggling, but we have their only grandkids right now, so it's kind of a love-hate thing for them. They're excited that I'm doing what God wants for us, but they're not happy that the grandkids are going to be moving across the world. And for us, at least, we're going to another set of grandparents on the other side of the world, but it doesn't always work out like that for every missionary, but be willing to let your kids go and do what God calls them to do. So the three main ones I want us to focus in on here for a few minutes is part of ways that we can be a part of solving this crisis is that we can pray, we can give, and we can go. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So this passage is telling us that anything that we pray in God's will, he guarantees that he hears you, and if he hears you, he guarantees he's going to give that to you. That's a very incredible promise. What's one thing that we can know for sure is the will of God? And that would be something that God told us to pray for. In this passage here, Matthew 9:38, Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." It's our duty to pray. And if God told us to pray, then that's a prayer that he is going to answer. A quote from S.D. Gordon. He says, "The greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those people who take time to pray." And I trust that you are one of those people who takes time to pray. It's very important. And I think most of us probably would say we could grow in our time in prayer. It's really quite a privilege that we have to be able to boldly come before the throne of God and bend the ear of God. Take time to pray. How can we pray specifically for our missionaries? You can pray as the passage says here, pray that God will send more laborers into the harvest. Pray that God will call more people to reach some of these unreached people groups of the world, that he'll send enough workers out, and that the workers will be willing to go when God calls them to go. Pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. Pray that people like ourselves who are trying to get to the mission field, pray that we can get there as quickly as possible and do what God has called us to do. And also pray for your missionaries who are on the field that they would be effective in what God has called them to do. I think most people would consider that the greatest missionary ever was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul himself asked people to pray that he would have boldness to speak as he ought to speak. So pray for your missionaries that they will boldly preach the word of God as they ought and that they will be effective where God has called them to. Now, part of, I'm not saying this to scare you, but for myself, I was in Hungary in 2014. I was meeting my wife's parents. She was in the States in college still. I flew to Hungary to meet her parents without her. Most people thought that was kind of crazy I was doing that, but I knew her dad was a pastor, so I thought it couldn't be too bad. But I asked her permission, asked his permission to marry Ramona. But while we were there, we were in several different churches, and we went to a church in Budapest, which unfortunately has had to close their doors at this point. Some of the members still go to another church in the city, but during the midweek service, they had a prayer time, and anyone could pray out loud as they wanted to. And I remember in that prayer meeting, God prompting my heart, I prayed in English, so only a handful of people understood me. But I prayed and asked God that he would send laborers into the needy city of Budapest with around 2 million people and hardly any churches. And little did I know that 4 years later, God was going to direct me to go to the very city of Budapest where I had been praying that God would send laborers. So it doesn't work like that every time, but I'm just saying, just be careful and don't pray for laborers in a place you're not willing to go. I'm just joking, okay? But pray for laborers. We need more missionaries, and we need to be willing to go anywhere God calls us to go. But the first way we can be a part of solving the crisis is we can pray as Jesus asks us to here in this passage. The second thing that we can do to be a part of solving the labor crisis is we can give. So everyone can pray, and most can give. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's an awesome verse. Anyone who comes to Jesus and calls on his name will be saved. The passage goes on, though, and it says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So anyone can call upon the name of the Lord and they'll be saved, but they won't hear that message unless there's a preacher. And the preacher won't be able to get to them unless they're sent. If you're unable to go to the field yourself and God has blessed you with material resources in this life, you should consider giving for others to be able to go. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was talking to the Philippian church about giving financially, and he said that it is not that I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. You can be a very real part in reaching the other people in a different place on the globe by giving of your financial resources. Really, I don't think that there is any better investment of our temporary resources. Really, what investment is there that you know that you're not going to lose out? There is a guarantee with this investment in Philippians 4 in context with giving. The Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You cannot outgive God. And if you knew that the monies that you were giving were going to people hearing the message of Jesus and God working in their heart and them being saved, turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and their eternal destiny has been changed from eternity in hell to everlasting life with Jesus, I mean, there's nothing better that you could be invested in. But by the way, it's not a mandatory thing that you give to missions. God made it an optional thing. In fact, he wants you to be cheerful about giving. If you don't want to give to missions, then don't. But it's kind of your loss to not get involved. But in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." There's a story. It says a mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. She gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. "Put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself," she told the girl. When they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. "Well," said the little girl, "I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did." Hopefully that's not us, but so a way that we can be a part of solving the labor crisis is we can give. And finally, we should be willing to go. Be willing to go anywhere that God calls you to go. Be willing to go right here where God wants you to go too. So this isn't just about, "God, I'm willing to go be a missionary in Hungary or a missionary somewhere in Africa or somewhere else in Europe or Asia." Are you willing to go right in Hamilton? Are you willing to go right where you live? Are you willing to share Jesus right where you are? There's that song chorus that says, around the corner, around the world. Are you willing to go anywhere God has you to go, including right where you are? But Jesus, in this passage, wasn't just saying the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, and so we just need to pray about this, and that's all that he did. Jesus, immediately after this, sends his disciples out to go. I'll read a parallel passage for you in Luke chapter 10. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Jesus was sending his disciples to go. And are you willing to go? There's a quote from Martin Luther. He said, "Pray as if everything depends on God, then work as if everything depends on you." Have you presented yourself to God and told him, "God, my life is yours. I'm willing to do anything that you want me to do. I'm willing to go anywhere you want me to go. That verse, by the way, in Romans 1, it says we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. It is only reasonable that you give yourself to the Lord, present yourself to Him. Say, God, my life is yours. What do you want me to do with my life? And God, are you calling me to go? God was looking for someone to go. In Isaiah, he said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah responded, here am I, Lord, send me. I trust that that's your heart, that you would be willing to go anywhere that God would call you to go. And that if He shows you somewhere He wants you to go, that you'd be obedient in following through with what God shows you. So there is a definite crisis today. The harvest is plenteous, more people alive today than ever before. There is a shortage of workers. What can we do to be a part? You should try to do what you can to be a part of solving this yourself. And some ways that we can solve this crisis is we can pray, we can give, and we can go. Let's close in prayer. I'll turn it over to Pastor. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have included us in your plan. Lord, we know that you could have gotten your message out another way, but you've chosen to use imperfect people like ourselves to bring you glory. And Lord, we don't take this responsibility lightly. We know that there is a crisis, that there are not enough laborers today. God, I pray that you would help us to be obedient in doing our part in solving this crisis, that we'd be willing to pray more fervently, we'd be willing to give what you'd have us give, and we'd be willing to go ourselves and make an impact for you. We love you. We praise in Jesus' name.